Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as we begin our study in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. As I said last week, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have sort of the salutation or the greeting there in the first two verses. And then the rest of the chapter is just two long sentences in the Greek. There's one. The first sentence runs from chapter 3 or verse 3 to verse 14. And the second sentence runs from verse 15 through the end of the chapter. That chapter is just two sentences for Paul. We're not even going to read the entire first one today because it is just so full of what God has done for us. And so we're going to pray. I hope we are going to praise God this morning for what He has done. As a matter of fact, the title of my message is Praise God for Choosing Us. And so if you found your place, let's read verses 3 through 6 as we stand this morning in honor and reverence of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Father, we ask Your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of Your Word this morning. I just pray that You give me the words to say and give us all ears to hear what You would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin looking about being chosen, my mind flashed back to the horror of my grade school days at recess when it was time for the teams to divide up and choose who was going to be on which team for football. And as was typical, now, I was not chosen last every time, okay? I was chosen next to last. There was one other player that was worse than me, so I was only last when he was not there. But why? Why was I chosen last? And by the way, over the years I got better and wasn't chosen last anymore. It was because of something that was in me, right? It was my lack of football ability is why I was chosen. But when we get to this passage and we see about God choosing us, it's something that's entirely different than why we choose people and why we choose things. This section, this whole section from chapter 3, or verse 3 through verse 14, is one long praise. We would call it a doxology, a praise. Verse 3 is really the introduction to this section. And then the rest of this is divided up into three sections that show the work of the Trinity. This section is very Trinitarian. You get the work of God the Father in our salvation in verses 4 through 6. You get the work of the Son in verses 7 through 12. And then you get the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 through 14. And we're going to take several weeks to look at those. And today, I want to focus on the work of God the Father in our salvation. And what was the part that God the Father played in our salvation if we are in Christ? Well, it comes down to basically this. He planned our salvation. He planned the whole thing. But first of all, I want us to look at this introductory verse, verse 3, where it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to pay attention to some key things in this verse. The first thing we know about these blessings of salvation that are ours, come to us in Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into much detail about that until we get to verse 4, but just I want you to understand at this point that everything we have, everything that pertains, all the blessings to our salvation come to us in Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions that in every single verse in verses 3 through 6. Notice that verse 3 ends in Christ, but verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Notice the word Beloved is capitalized, at least in my translation. Remember when Jesus was baptized and God said, this is My Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? That's who He's talking about in verse 6. When He says, in the Beloved. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. All of the blessings of salvation. As a matter of fact, there are no blessings of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. But notice, too, that they are spiritual. These are spiritual blessings. What does that mean? That means that they are applied to our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes all of the planning of God, all of the work of Christ, and applies it to our lives. Notice also the word every before spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings are ours? If you have the King James, it says all. My translation says every, but it's getting the same thing. Do you have any blessings of salvation that I don't have? No. Do I have any blessings of salvation that you don't have if you're in Christ? No. We have every spiritual blessing. As a matter of fact, Peter in his second epistle, in the very first chapter, in the first three verses, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God has called us to a life of holiness and godliness. And Peter says, how much did He supply to us that we would be able to live that life that He's called us to? Everything. He's given us everything that we need to live the life that we're called to. So we can't say, well, if I just had this, I could live a better Christian life. That's not an excuse. Peter says, you have everything you need. You're spiritually blessed. You have all of the spiritual blessings you need to live a life for God. So our blessings are in Christ. They're spiritual. They come through the Holy Spirit. We get every spiritual blessing. And then notice that they are in the heavenly places. Now notice the tense there of has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These blessings are already ours. We've already been blessed with them if we are in Christ. We already have them. Now Paul uses this phrase five times in this letter about being in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. First one, of course, we read there in verse 3. The next one is in verse 20. We see that Jesus has been enthroned in the heavenly places. It says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus Christ right now? In the heavenly places. By the way, that phrase, in the heavenly places, do you remember over in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about this vision and being caught up into the third heaven? That's the same phraseology in Greek that he's using in Ephesians. He's talking about the third heaven. Now, what's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven is the sky where the clouds and the atmosphere is. The second heaven is the where all the stars and the sun and the moon are, the universe. The third heaven is beyond that, where God lives. So he said he's been caught, Paul said he'd been caught up into the heavenly places. So where is Jesus? In the heavenly places. He's seated at God's right hand. But it gets better. Chapter 2, verse 6. Says that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Or in Christ Jesus. You see, what does Paul want to do in this letter? He wants us to know what we have in salvation so that we would live the kind of lives that we need to live. And before we can get to all of the practical stuff, we have to know where we stand positionally. We have to know where we stand with God. And where do we stand? Better yet, where do we sit? We are seated in Christ, in the heavenly places. Well, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that this is where the victory of Christ over evil powers is proclaimed by His church. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Did you know that every time we get together as a church and we sing God's praises, sing the praises of Jesus, and we preach His Word, you know what we're declaring? We're declaring to the devil that he's defeated and Christ is victorious. That ought to make you want to come to church. We're declaring the victory of Jesus every time we get together. We're proclaiming it not just here on this earth, not just in this building, but guess what? Our worship service is taking place in the heavenly places. And it's also, if you look at chapter 6 and verse 12, the fifth place where Paul mentions it, it's where we stand firm against the spiritual assaults of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. Yes, the devil is, and his minions are in the heavenly places, but Christ is seated above them in the heavenly places and has authority over them. And where are we seated? In Christ. We're seated above them in the heavenly places. That ought to get you excited. Think about your position in Christ. He is seated in the heavenly places. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. I didn't give this verse to Randy to put on the screen, but I'm going to point it out to you. Because sometimes we get so earthly minded, get so caught up in the things of this world that we forget where our minds should be set. Because Paul uses this phrase again in Colossians in chapter 3. In verses 1 through 3, he says, therefore, if or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where's my mind to be set? Heavenly places. I'm to be heavenly minded. I'm to think about the eternal implications of the decisions I make, not just the temporal or the earthly implications of the decisions I make. I'm to think, when I make a decision, I'm to think about the eternal consequences of it. And so that brings us to verse 4 and God's work in our salvation. Now, we're going to deal with a very touchy subject here when we get to verse 4. And I've been both looking forward to it and I've been dreading it. Because people get very serious when you start talking about the doctrine of election or predestination or God choosing us. So I want you, first of all, if Randy's got it available, to bring up on the screen. This is our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, what it says about election or God choosing us. It says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means and connections in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and His infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Now, what does all that mean? God chooses us for salvation, but His choice of us in no way violates our free will. Now, how do we work that out? I don't know. If you figure it out, let me know. But I know that there are places that teach that God chooses us, and it wasn't according to our will. It was His will. You know, it was His decision to choose us, and we had nothing to do with it. But I know there are other places in the Bible that says, whosoever will come. And so I just preach the gospel to everybody and let God sort it out, who's supposed to be saved. So let's look at these. We're going to praise God for choosing us. So let's look at these different aspects of why we should praise God for His choosing us for salvation. First of all, He chose us in Christ. We see that in verse 3, that all of our blessings are in Christ. But in verse 4, it says, since we heard... I'm sorry, I didn't flip back to Ephesians. Verse 4, just as He chose us, how? In Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. How did He choose us? In Christ. You see, what does Paul want to stress about our salvation? That it's in Christ. In his writings, Paul uses in Christ 38 times. He uses in Christ Jesus 51 times. He uses in Him 21 times. He uses in the Lord 44 times. And other similar expressions no less than 216 times. According to Paul, what is salvation about? It's about being in union with Christ. Being one with Him. That union with Him. John uses the expression in Him 26 times. And over 60 times, John employs the concept of abiding in Christ. What's salvation all about? It's about being in union, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Next month, Marty and I will celebrate our 26th wedding anniversary. Now, imagine if you go back 26 years to our wedding day, and we walk down the aisle. We say our vows, we say I do. We go to the reception, that's over. And after it's over, she comes up to me and says, well, we're married, but I'm going to go back and live with my folks. You can stay, you know, wherever, I don't care. Just, you know, send me money when you get every payday, when you get paid. And, you know, I don't care to see you anymore. Matter of fact, I may see some other men. What kind of marriage is that? The Bible says that our marriage is to be a picture of Christ in the church, right? We're supposed to be abiding in Him. The marriage is where two become one flesh. Is that a true marriage? Well, can I do the Lord the same way? Can I say, Lord, I believe in you. I really just want all of the benefits of salvation, but I really don't want the relationship. I really don't want to serve you. Would you say that that person is in Christ? No, they just want fire insurance. They're not really in Christ. Salvation is about being in Christ. It's about being in that relationship. See, all the spiritual blessings of God are found exclusively in Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Then Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Everything about salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in an abiding relationship with Him. That brings a point. You know, when I was being chosen last in football, it was because there was something about me that caused me to be chosen last. But when I come to God's Word and find out about God choosing me, I found out that since we're chosen in Him, we're not chosen because of anything good in ourselves. We can't say, "Oh, God got a good bargain when He chose me." In 1 Corinthians, Paul brings us down a notch or two. In chapter 1, in verse 26, he says, For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Did he just call us foolish? God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. He just called us weak. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And things that are not. How does it feel being a not? A nothing. So that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You know, I can't boast about anything good in me that caused God to choose me. The only thing I can do is boast about Him and His love for me in choosing me in spite of my sinfulness. So that ought to bring me to praise that God chose us in Christ. But God also chose us before the foundation of the world. Again, in verse 4, He says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? That means that salvation, His choosing me, is not based on any foreseen works on my part. Paul gives an example in the book of Romans of Jacob and Esau. In Romans chapter 9, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her," their mother, "the older will serve the younger." God made a choice. Which one was going to get the spiritual blessings? And which one was going to receive His blessing? Wasn't based, you know, Jacob and Esau hadn't done anything yet, right? They hadn't been born. So the choice happened. Revelation, this one really struck me because I think there's a song that something like, "There's a new name written in glory." Have you ever heard that song or sung it? You know, here's what shocked me when I read Revelation 13:8, where it's talking about the beast from the sea, and it says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from," when? the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. When was my name written in the Lamb's book of life? I always thought it was when I got saved, when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But what does Revelation 13:8 say? God wrote it down from the foundation of the world that my salvation was sure. How does that work with my free will? I don't know. But I know God chose me and He wrote that name down. You know what? That should really promote humility on our part. Because it was nothing that we did that caused God to choose us. He chose us before the world was even founded. But He chose us. We also find out in verse 4, He chose us to be holy and blameless. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be what? Holy and blameless before Him. God has a purpose for calling you and for saving you. He wants to make you holy. What does He want to do? He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. Some of my favorite passage verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we throw that verse around a lot as a promise when somebody's going through something bad. Don't worry, God's going to work it out for your good. And we typically understand that to mean God is going to make me feel better. He's going to do something that will turn this out for my healing or my financial gain or whatever. But verse 29 defines what the good is that God is seeking to do in our life. God works all things that come into our life for the good that is described in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's purpose in predestining us? His purpose in choosing us? He calling us to be holy, to be like Christ. A sculptor one time had an apprentice and he had this big block of marble and he walked up to it. And the apprentice asked him, what are you going to do with this big block of marble? And the sculptor said, well, I'm going to make a horse. And the apprentice said, well, how are you going to do that? And the sculptor said, well, I'm going to take this hammer and this chisel and I'm going to knock off everything that doesn't look like a horse. And that's what God does in our lives. He takes the hammer of trials and the chisel of adversity and suffering, and He knocks off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. And the Bible tells us, this is what ought to get you really excited, is that God has chosen us and predestined this for us. It's a guaranteed thing if we are in Jesus Christ that we will look like Jesus. That we will be holy and blameless before Him. We find out also that God chose us in love for adoption. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. This means that God loves us. You ever seen anybody go over to China and adopt a baby that they didn't love? People don't do that, do they? Why do you adopt a child? Love. It says in love, He adopted us. He loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loves us. It also means that we are not naturally God's children. If you have to be adopted, are you a natural child of the one adopting you? You see, we can talk about the fatherhood of God over all the people of the world and over our common brotherhood, but the fact remains that the Bible teaches us that we are not naturally God's children. As a matter of fact, you only have to go to chapter 2 to see Paul talk about this, where he says, "And you," in verse 1 of chapter 2, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working," where? "In the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," what? "Children of whom?" "Children of wrath, even as the rest." We're not naturally God's children. But that means we were brought into God's family by adoption. And when you're adopted, you get all the rights and privileges of being a child. I mean, look at Romans 8:14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." He adopted us, and in that adoption we get all of the rights and privileges of being His child. Everything that Jesus inherits from God, we inherit too. He gives us adoption. He chose us in love for adoption. But also He chose us according to the purpose of His will. In verse 5, it says He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Now, if it's according to His will, whose will is it not according to? Mine. In verse 11, he also mentions, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Whose will was it that I be saved? His will. Whose will was it that you be saved if you are saved? It's His will. As a matter of fact, Romans 9:16 says, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." It wasn't my will that determined my salvation. It was God's will. Now think about this. When you're praying for somebody who is lost, what are you actually praying for? That God's will in their life. That God's will would be done. That God would break their will. That's what you're praying for. It just makes sense with this, right? Now this does not violate our free will. It does not remove our responsibility to trust in Christ. As a matter of fact, before we even finish this section in Ephesians, Paul puts it on us that we have to believe. In verse 13 it says, "In Him you also are listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also" what? "Believed." You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, if you get to heaven and you have rejected Christ, you will not be able to say it was because God did not choose me. As a matter of fact, God says in Ezekiel 33:11, He's talking to Ezekiel and He says, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" Jesus, before he is facing the cross, is standing over the city of Jerusalem looking at it. And he's weeping over the city. And what does he say? In Matthew 23:37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were what? Unwilling." Somehow God's choice of us works with our will. He does not violate our will. But it's not our will that we would choose Him. It's like the song we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And why do in that song, why do I love Jesus? Because He first loved me. I would never love Jesus if He had not loved me first. I would never seek Him if He had not sought me first. So, there is a mystery to how this works that I cannot explain, but I know that He chose us. But why did He choose us? I'll close with this. God chose us to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved," or in Christ. God's grace should lead us to praise Him and give Him glory. Do you know why evangelism is pretty much non-existent among church members nowadays? It's because you won't recommend what you don't cherish. Am I right? You go to a restaurant and you get bad service, bad food, are you going to recommend that restaurant? No. If I go somewhere and I get really good food, really good service, I'll tell my friends about it. Well, how much more should I tell them about the one who is willing to lay down His life for them, who will die, who died on the cross for their sins and will save them and give them eternal life? See, I'd do that if I cherished the Lord, if I really appreciated what He'd done for me. But you know, God does everything for His glory. Now, if I do everything for my glory, that's not a good thing. Why is that? Because I'm not deserving of it. I'm fallible. It's good for me to praise that which is better than me. Would you agree with me there? Well, it's good for God to praise what is good. Would you agree with me there? Well, is there anything better than God? So God is okay with praising Himself and demanding His glory because there is nothing better to be praised in all of the universe. All of history is heading toward Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" That's where history is heading. So I guess the question is, has God chosen you? Well, how do I know, preacher? Well, if you have already received Him as your Lord and Savior and you're walking in obedience to Him and you're in that abiding relationship with Him, you can be pretty sure that He has chosen you. However, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you feel a little knock on your heart's door this morning, that's God calling you. He is reviving you. He's regenerating you. He's making it so that you can receive Him, so that you can exercise your will and receive Him. It's kind of like being in a bad wreck and being knocked unconscious, and they come and put you in the back of the ambulance. And you're on your way to the hospital, and on the way to the hospital, you wake up. You say, "Well, let me out of here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to go to the hospital." And the paramedics say, "If you don't go to the hospital, you're going to bleed to death. You're going to die." You can still demand that they let you out of that ambulance. Or you can just let the ambulance carry you on to the hospital. And if God is dealing with your heart this morning, that's like the waking up in the back of that ambulance, where you're going to have to make a decision this morning, and He is giving you that opportunity to receive Him and to come to Him and have eternal life.